Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us as we continue our series in the book of Acts. And we find ourselves in chapter 14 this morning, actually in the middle of Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. And so we're kind of catching up in things midstream, and chapter 14 kind of takes us from the middle of that journey to its end as they return to Antioch. And as we consider this passage this morning, this chapter in God's Word, what I really want us to focus on this morning is this pattern that we find, not only in chapter 14, but throughout the book of Acts, of what is central to the ministry of the church. That there's something at the heart of what Paul is doing that I think is important for us to consider and continue to do as a church, even as individual believers. And that emphasis is on this, the centrality of the word to the ministry of the church. I didn't talk with Glenn before he prayed this morning, but he emphasized that in his prayer, the power of God's Word, the importance of God's Word, that really all that we do as a church is really working towards the opportunity to share the Word of God with people. And just to show you why I believe this is important in this chapter, let me just point out to you the verses that speak of Paul's speaking, Paul's declaration of the Word of God. We see it there in verse 1. Now in Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way. In verse 3, we're told, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. In verse 7, we're told they continued to preach the gospel. In verse 9, we're told they listened to Paul speaking. In verse 12, as they're trying to exalt Paul and Barnabas as gods, they refer to Paul as Hermes because he was the chief speaker. In verse 18, we are told that as they were talking with those people, that it was with these words they scarcely restrained the people. In verse 21, we're told that when they had preached the gospel. In verse 22, we're told that they had said many things, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In verse 25, and when they had spoken the word in Perga. And in verse 27, when they go back to the church, what do? They declare all that God has done. I mean, that's well over double-digit verses that speak of Paul's ministry as one of speaking, declaring, preaching. And that's important for us, I believe, as we consider the ministry of the church, is that if we are not about proclaiming, speaking the Word of God, whether that's in a one-on-one conversation with somebody, or in a small group, or in evangelism or discipleship, if we come here on a Sunday morning and Pastor Wade or myself or Pastor Tree or one of the other pastors gets up and says, the passage for today comes from the New York Times and makes no references to the Word of God, then we've failed in our duty. Because the Word is central to what God is doing in this world. And we need to be people of that Word. It's what we do here at Westminster. You know, you may go to our Children's Sunday School ministry when we're able to regather together again and to do that. And you'll go in and you'll find that if a child comes in at kindergarten age and stays through all of sixth grade, that the curriculum will take them and expose them to all of God's Word. I'm sure Council Mills and his junior high class would tell you that what he preaches and teaches is the Word of God, that our youth ministry is centered on the Word of God, that our small groups are centered on the Word of God, that our worship is centered on the Word of God. And that means that even our evangelism, our outreach to our neighbors, has to be centered on the Word of God. We simply can't forego the power of that Word, because it's in the power of the Word and the Spirit taking that Word that lives are changed and that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the things in this chapter that speak of signs and wonders, we see of them there in, say, verse 3, granting signs and wonders. And of course we have this miracle of the man who's crippled in his feet and how he's healed. Interestingly, Paul speaks that healing. He just tells the man, basically, get up. He doesn't kind of go through some kind of ritual or some kind of activity. He basically says, be healed. And the man is healed. And so even when we see these signs and wonders and these miracles and these healings, whether that's in the life of Paul or the early church, or we see it even in the life of Jesus, even those signs and wonders are meant to complement and to authenticate and to vindicate the Word. They don't stand alone by themselves. They're done to show that the words that are being spoken by, whether it's by Paul or by the prophets in the Old Testament or by Jesus himself, that the words they are speaking are true. That's the purpose of the signs and wonders. That's the purpose of the miracles. So even though we have that recorded here, that's not the focus. If we get focused only on the miracles and get excited about the miracles, the miracle, divorced from the Word of God, really isn't worth very much. It's a benefit to the man who was healed for this life, but it has no benefit for him spiritually in this life or in the life to come. And so even these miraculous events serve the centrality of the Word of God to the mission of God through His church. Now, you may have heard the saying, I think it was St. Francis who it's attributed to, I didn't have a chance to verify this statement: preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Now, I think we all understand what's behind that saying, and that is the life of the messenger should be transformed by the message. There should be some integrity between what we declare and how we live. That it's not very powerful if we go and declare the gospel, but then live as if the gospel is not true. But I think if Paul had heard that statement, it would have bewildered him. This idea of preaching the gospel without speaking, of preaching the gospel without using words. I mean, this is the man who wrote, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't think Paul, and we see this in his pattern, just simply went into a town and kind of walked around and lived his life. He did live his life, but every opportunity that he was given, whether it was going to the synagogues on the Sabbath, whether it was by invitation, or whether it was simply by going out into the community and beginning to preach and to speak of the Word of God, he always took the opportunity. And he asked, when he wrote letters to churches, he prayed or asked them to pray for him that he'd be given opportunity for the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel. So certainly we want our lives to, in many ways like the miracles did in the early church and in the life and ministry of Jesus, authenticated the word that we declare, our lives should give testimony to the truth of those words. But we've got to speak. We've got to speak. Now, that can be scary. And one of the reasons it's scary is because we see in this passage how people respond to the proclamation of God's word. We see it there in verse 2. We see that one of the ways that people respond, and this is the way we always love people to respond when it comes to God's word, right? It's with opposition, right? We love to go out and to share the gospel with people and have people oppose us. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And then in verse 5, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. And you go, well, maybe that was just Iconium. Maybe that was just in one place. No. Go over to Lystra, to verse 19. Imagine this was the response you got if you shared the gospel. But Jews came from Antioch and knowing him and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. I mean, one of the responses that we have to be prepared for when we share the Word of God with people is that some people are not going to like it. Some people are going to be opposed to it. Some of that may become rather aggressive and violent in its opposition. I think too often that we're surprised to find that people who have hearts that can't discern spiritual things aren't able to discern spiritual things when we share them. But that's not our job, as we'll see in a moment. So don't be surprised that there are going to be people, whether you're sharing that one-on-one or you get into a conversation online or you share even a comment or a verse of the Word of God on social media. Sometimes that stirs up this opposition. That's been the way it is throughout the life of the church. And if you're surprised by that, you shouldn't be, because it's the way many responded to Jesus in his ministry of the Word. Another response that you might get is confusion. And that's what we really find in this whole kind of strange thing where I'm not sure how any of us would respond with if this was the response. But there's this confusion because they preach and they share the gospel and they share the Word of God, and the people's response seems very enthusiastic. But it's misguided and they've misunderstood, because they want to offer sacrifice to Paul and to Barnabas. They think that they're gods. And so they want to come and treat them as if they're the big deal, or they're the heart of the message of the Word of God. Now, I can tell you, in all the times that I've shared the gospel, I have had nobody who has rushed to exalt me as a god. Maybe you've had that experience. If so, I'd love you to share that with me. I don't think that's generally what we have happen. When we preach here at Westminster, at the end of the service, I don't see people coming to carry out Pastor Wade or myself or whoever's preaching that day and carrying them out the door shouting, you know, the gods have come among us, the gods have come among us. And I believe if you tried to do that hopefully Pastor Wade and I would have the same response as Paul and Barnabas did, which was to basically having to do everything we can to restrain you from acting that way. But I do think that in other ways we see that people are confused about the gospel. Some believe that they can take a little bit of the gospel, get a little bit of Jesus, and combine it with something else. That would be confusion. They think that they've understood the gospel and the claims of the gospel, but what they've done instead is they just try to take parts of the gospel and kind of put it on top of what they already believe. In many ways, they're like the polytheist that we see in the scriptures, who worship many gods, or even the Old Testament and the New Testament people of God, who have this tendency to not want to completely reject God, but want to have a little bit of God and a little bit of Baal and a little bit of Asherah and kind of mix it all together. That's confusion. Some people are confused by the gospel. Some of them are confused because they hear different things from different believers. Some of them are confused perhaps because their experience with the church has kind of clouded their vision, and they're not able to kind of get a clear picture of the gospel because they see it through the lens of a bad experience perhaps with the church. But don't be surprised that there'll be people who, when you preach the gospel and share the Word of God with them, just don't get it. They're not hostile about it. They're not in opposition to you. They just don't understand. And once again, that's because they don't have a heart at that time to understand. And then the response we all hope for, not opposition, not confusion, but salvation. We see it there in verse 1, that as they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. We're told in Lystra that as they go about speaking the Word of God, that many disciples are made. And when they declare and kind of give a missionary report to the church in Antioch, part of what they declare is how God has opened basically the door of faith for the Gentiles, a way of speaking about the fact that salvation is also not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Salvation. Of course, that's what we hope when we share the Word of God, whether, again, that's in a one-on-one setting or in a more formal setting. Our hope is that as we speak forth the Word of God, as the Word of God goes forth, that God in His grace will grant new hearts so that people might receive the Word and respond in repentance and faith. And we see that. That's what we should have, some expectation of that. And I wonder at times if we do have that expectation, that when we share the gospel, if if we really believe that God might use our meager words and our humble efforts as the means by which he draws somebody to himself? Do we pray for our unbelieving family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors, with any expectation that God actually would do a saving work as we share his word? We should, because we see it not only in Acts 14, but throughout the scriptures, that as God's word goes forth, yes, there's opposition, yes, there's confusion, but as it goes forth, there is always salvation as well. Now, of course, that really leads to the fact that there's going to be division, because there'll be those who remain in their opposition and confusion, and there'll be those who are in that category of salvation. That ultimately leads to division that we see in verse 4 in Iconium. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. You know, most of us don't like division. We don't like the tension. We don't like there to be this sense of maybe what feels like disharmony. But if we're going to be faithful to the Word of God and to proclaiming it, then we have to accept that that Word goes forth and it creates division. Because for some, it will be a means that only hardens them in their opposition, hardens them in their confusion, and for some, it will bring salvation. So we shouldn't be surprised to find that that is what happens when we share the gospel, is that it is divisive. But that division is not necessarily the byproduct of what we've shared or the way we've shared the gospel. It's the very nature of the Word of God as it goes forth. And this shouldn't surprise us. When we look at this pattern in Acts 14, we really just see what you see in the life and ministry of Jesus. You know, Jesus told a parable about a sower. And he actually says that if you want to understand all the parables, you have to understand this parable. And as he speaks that parable, he basically says, there's a man who goes out, he sows seed. And he says, later on, as he has to explain the parable to his disciples, he says, what is that seed? That seed is the Word of God. And he says, and the sower just goes and throws it everywhere. You know, and it falls on kind of hard, beaten down soil, and it falls on kind of rocky soil, and it falls on soil that's in the midst of weeds, and it falls on soil that's considered to be good soil. And he talks about how that plays its way out. What's interesting to me about that parable is the sower just sows the seed. He just, what we're talking about this morning, we just share the word. The sower doesn't get down on his hands and knees and begin to examine the soil and go, well, this is hard soil, so I'm not going to sow here. Oh, this soil is rocky soil, so I'm not going to sow here. This soil is in the midst of weeds, so I'm not going to sow here. Oh, this is the good soil, so this is where I'll do my sowing. He simply freely and generously scatters the seed. And in the same way, we are called to freely and generously scatter the seed of God's word. You know, we have a ministry that we support. Again, probably appropriate that Glenn was the one who did the prayer this morning, and that's the Gideons. And really, that's what the Gideons do, right? They, in their efforts, distribute millions, I believe, of copies of the scripture around the world every year, whether that's in hotels and hospitals, through handing out New Testaments on the campus of Texas A&M and Blinn, and as they're able to our local public schools. But why do they do that? Because they believe that that's the scattering, right? They don't know the hearts of the people who might pick up that copy of God's word and read it. But they simply in faith believe that as the word goes forth and as they share that word, God will do with it and accomplish his purposes. Which is really what this passage drives to. Is that, yes, we have a part to play in this ministry of the Word of God. Our part is the sowing, the sharing, the speaking forth. We have absolutely no control over the results. You know, when the Paul and Barnabas get back to Antioch, and they're giving their missionary report, and it's clear Luke writes it and makes it clear that they've done work, right? They've done something. How does it say it there? I think in verse 26. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. I mean, Paul and Barnabas worked in this sharing of the gospel. But when they got before the church, the sense you get is not that they talked about themselves and what they did. That they didn't boast about, hey, I preached this great sermon, you know, that's going to become part of Acts 13 someday. I think they would have been, Acts 13, what are you talking about? They didn't talk about all what they did. What was the emphasis on there in verse 27? And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. See, that's what we need to understand, that in the ministry of the church and this centrality and this emphasis on the sharing and the spreading of the word of God, the gospel, is that we have a part to play. That's the sharing part. But the saving part is God's part. When I was involved in Campus Crusade for Christ, this was their definition. It still may be today, but I'm old and that's been 25, 30 years ago. Their definition of successful evangelism was this: taking the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with others and leaving the results to God. See, we do have a part to play, and our part is the sharing. God's part is the saving. And so that frees us up. Since we don't know who's going to respond or how they'll respond, we can share with everybody and not become bogged down in concerns about, well, if I shared it a little bit better, if I just said the right word, or if I said it in the right way, if I kind of had the right illustration, or I had the right application, or I had the right text to share with them, that would make the difference. Now, obviously, we need to work and can improve on how we share the gospel and our understanding of the gospel and our understanding of the Word of God. But we shouldn't become so focused on our presentation to think that somehow there's this perfect way that I could present the gospel that would assure that somebody was going to be saved. You know, the great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who shared God's Word with tens of thousands of people, through both his speaking ministry, but also in his writing ministry as he wrote and spoke about the Word of God. You may not know how he was saved or converted. It wasn't because he sat under this eloquent preacher for years and was rationally persuaded because of the eloquence and the persuasiveness of the arguments that were presented. No. One Sunday, he went out heading to one church to actually listen to a man who was kind of touted as being a really good preacher and a really educated man. But he got into a snowstorm, and he ended up having to take shelter in a primitive Methodist chapel. There were only a few people there because the snow had kept most people at home. And the one of those who couldn't make it that day was the one who was supposed to preach. So an older man, who was a deacon of the church, got up. And basically he read from Isaiah 45:22. The opening words of which are this: "Look to me," God speaking these words, "look to me and be saved." And Spurgeon said that's basically all he said for his sermon. He just kept reading and repeating the text. "Look to me and be saved. Look to me and be saved. Look to me and be saved." And then the old deacon looked at Charles Spurgeon and said, "I see this young man who's here who looks miserable." And he said, "Look to him. Look to him." That was his sermon, basically. He just basically kept saying those words over and over again. And we would look at that and go, "Well, that's not very eloquent, very persuasive. Doesn't seem to be very powerful." But God took that word, and he drove it home into the heart of Charles Spurgeon and changed him and transformed him. See, what we need to understand is that Any response to the gospel that leads to salvation has nothing to do with how well we present that word or how eloquent or persuasive we are. If anyone will be saved, it's by the word of God going forth and the grace of God granting that person a new heart to respond in repentance and faith. It's interesting, in verse 3, so that we're told that as they were speaking boldly for the Lord, that is, Paul and Barnabas, that the Lord bore witness to the word of His grace. Paul and Barnabas did their speaking and their preaching, but the Lord bore witness to the word of His grace. Saints, we are in days that could be days that would be very fruitful for ministry. As people are confronted with uncertainty, with confusion, where the future seems very, very unclear, where daily we are confronted with death in ways that perhaps we haven't been before. As people tune in to their news source and they're told, this many people died today, this many people had the disease, and the numbers are not small, they continue to grow. People will be considering big issues of life and death. And we have the opportunity, as we always do, but particularly in this time, to share the Word of God with people. And so I encourage you to not be caught up in your presentation or how well you do, but simply by the grace of God to faithfully share His word and leave the results to God and see what He will do. God's kingdom will be built as His word goes forth. Let us be those who carry that word forth in the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning, and the first thing we would acknowledge is that we are recipients of Your grace through Your word. That each of us could testify that somewhere in our past, someone or some group or some group of someone's shared Your word with us. For me, that was a children's program when I was 5 years old, Awana. And that You in Your grace took that word and drove it home to my heart and changed me. And so we don't come as those who are superior. We come as those who have found the source of eternal life. And we are thankful that You have called us to be part of how You spread that word. But Father, we acknowledge that You are the one who does the saving. You are the one who does the transforming. You are the one who does the regenerating. And You are the one who does the converting and the justifying. And so Father, would you give us a sense of freedom to be like that sower sowing the seed and to just liberally and freely and generously share Your word with those we have relationship with and come into contact with. And would You bless the sowing of Your word that as it goes forth, it would not return void, but that many would be brought out of opposition and confusion and division and be brought into salvation. We pray that You would do this, not that we would receive the glory, but that Jesus Christ would receive all the glory. For we ask it in His name. Amen.